Good morning, Liberian. I just want to start right off the bat, have a confession to make. As I was reading through and reading ahead to through the passages that we are preaching during Lent, I looked at this passage today, Luke 13, and I was like, I hope I'm not preaching that one. As we were kind of putting the schedule for all of the preaching, it just kind of turned out that it was me. I got to do it. And so I just want you to know that this was a tough passage. There was a part of me this week that was like, I'm going to change it. It's just too hard. And I was tempting to change. But I think I have learned that those hard places and those hard passages are probably the ones that are most needed for me personally, and then maybe for us as a community of faith. So you are invited this morning to join in, and let's kind of work this out together. Please, use the chat function to chime in, to ask your questions, or share with others like what is interesting to you about this, because I'm one perspective and we want to sort of make our way together. One of the things that helped me as I was looking at this passage earlier in the week was I felt like I needed a way to make this come alive for me. And one of the memories or the images that immediately came to me was a lot of memories of my dad. My father was an amazing parent. It was a very intentional man in the way that he raised us and in the way that we had conversations as a family. He was a very, very strong visionary for us. He constantly rehearsed with us, what his hopes were for us and why my parents moved from Samoa to Seattle and landed in White Center and what was all that about. And so we grew up with a very strong, as I've said before in other messages, very strong sense of why we are here on this earth. And so this came to me a lot this week when I was thinking about what we were reading. And the image or the memory, the particular memory that came to me was the way that my father would have conversations with us, and that they would always those conversation would always happen at our dining room table. We shared meals at the table, but more than that, for me, a lot of what happened to that table were in all of the conversations, particularly the tougher ones that we had with my father. I can recall many conversations that my dad had with my siblings, with the cousins that lived with us, with people from the church that would come to visit. I mean, just really wonderful conversations. I remember one time in particular, my dad was having a conversation with two of my siblings at the table. And I was in the kitchen, washing dishes, and I was done. And I was like, oh no, because you have to walk through the dining room past the table to get to the other part of the house. And, nobody wanted to be around when those conversations were happening because you could just be standing there and immediately get implicated and brought to the table. So I hung back in the kitchen and I was just eavesdropping basically on this conversation. And I remember thinking, my dad is so good. My dad is so wise. And so those conversations happened a lot. They were definitely, I had my own stories of conversations with my father at the table. When I was in my mid-20s, I had graduated from college, moved to Tampa to live with my brother, and then after about 4 years or so, I moved back home. And I moved back home and I brought with me a lot of credit card debt, because, I don't know if it's still like this, but once you graduate from college, you just get all these credit card offers, from the department stores, from the gas companies, from the credit card companies. And I was so, wow, this is awesome. I thought that was, credit cards were like a rite of passage. And so I applied for many of them. And in the period of about probably 2 years, I was in some pretty significant credit card debt. And so I decided it was time to move home. And my parents didn't know that that's was one of the reasons that I was moving home, was because I was in some financial trouble, because I didn't share that part with them. And so one day I'm sitting in my room and my father calls me out to the dining room. And so I'm walking to the dining room and he's sitting at the table. And I'm like, oh no. And he said this, just what he says, he goes, "Sit down. I want to talk to you." And my mother was sitting there, and I was thinking immediately, like, I don't even know still what we're talking about, but I looked at my mom, and I was thinking in my head, as like I was trying to read her face, like, is she on my side, or is she on his side? And so what ensued there was a conversation about my finances. A statement came from the bank that was holding the loan for my car, and I think I was 2 months late, and my dad saw the bank notice, and he opened it. And, you know, no, it was not addressed to him, but in our household, in particular in a Samoan household, you know, if dad wants to open the mail, he can do that, and he did. And that's how this whole thing kind of unfolded. So we had this conversation, right, about my finances, and it was such a great conversation. He shared a lot with me about their own journey with finances. And this is what he said. He said, "If you don't change the way that you think about this, you are going to be in big trouble." If you don't change something, you are going to be in big trouble. And I will be honest with you, when I read today's passage, that is the voice that I heard when Jesus says, "Unless you repent, you too will perish." In that moment, I thought, oh, I know that voice. And so I kind of think that today's message, if it helps, I think it's Jesus calling us to the dining room table. Jesus calling us to a dining room table for a talk. Jesus says these words, right? "Unless you repent, you too will perish." And it almost sounds like a threat. It sounds like, you better do this or I'm going to do this. Jesus says this same threat, this warning, he says it 2 times in 5 lines. And so it's urgent, right? And I want to just share that when it was that urgent, why in me was it the desire to run and find a different passage? Right? When Jesus has something hard to say, I'm going to find something else to listen to or talk to. And so I just want to say, this is the call of all of us, right? To kind of sit down and listen and have a conversation and really try to understand, you know, what is it that God is trying to get us to notice, or really in this case, what is it that Jesus is calling us to repent from? One of the reasons why this is hard is because some of us, and I am definitely this way, and I don't know why I'm this way, or why I can trace back to different ways that I was formed, that God is a God that's up there and he's keeping track. God is keeping track of the good things, right? There's one theologian that I read said that many of us think that God is this constant watcher and scorekeeper of our lives, right? God is this mega parent who pasted a set of rules, a set of house rules on the refrigerator, and is taking note on every deviation. I relate to that. I don't know if any of you can. And it's almost like he goes on to say that God is like the Santa Claus, keeping track of naughty and nice, and he knows who's been bad or good, so be good, for goodness sake. You better watch out. So, you know, there's a part of me that I have to work and at not listening to that voice, because I don't think that that's actually a proper way to understand how God relates to us. in subtle and not so subtle ways, some of that Santa Claus theology has crept into the ways that we relate with God. And so what is Jesus referring to, right, in this passage when he's saying, unless you repent, you too will perish? In the verses before that, Jesus is addressing two recent events that happened in Jerusalem, two catastrophes, right? If this was today, you know, there would have been all the social media about these two things that happened. In the first one, there were several Galilean worshipers who were in the temple and were killed there. They were slaughtered there by Roman guards. And so the first verse that says that their blood was mingled with the blood of the sacrifices, that's what they're referring to. The blood of Galileans were now mixed with the blood of the animal sacrifices. And in the other story, there was this catastrophe of a tower that had collapsed and had killed 18 people. So Jesus, with his questions, is addressing a faulty way that he was beginning, that he was perceiving that people were processing and then explaining why those things happened. People were beginning to make judgment calls on why all those folks were murdered in the temple. As Galilean Jews were seen as second-class citizens, Jesus asks them, do you really think that they were more sinful than any other Galilean Jews? And then he raises the second question about the Jerusalem Jews, right? Who were victims of that tower falling. And Jesus says, were they more sinful than the rest of the people in Jerusalem? Now, of course, these were rhetorical questions, beautiful rhetorical questions that Jesus is directly asking to expose what he knew was the faulty way that they were thinking about God. Like somehow when these bad things happen in these big ways that it must be because people were wrong, people were bad, and we blame the victim, and in so doing we justify ourselves. And probably the worst part of this is that we are assigning the violence actually to God, against God's people. And Jesus is saying repent from that and confronting that faulty theology. And we know this still happens, right? God's, the way that the church, parts of the church are explaining things that happen. We knew this in 2010 on the earthquakes in Haiti, that this was God's judgment and punishment on the people of Haiti. This happened again when I was working for World Vision and was part of our domestic response to Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans. And I got to see some really beautiful ways that the church was responding in that time. But in all of that devastation, there were those people, Christian folks, part of us, the Christian church, who were saying all that devastation was judgment from God on the city of New Orleans. God made this to happen because of their sin. And you know, the most recent visible rise, because it's been there, but the most recent visible rise of Christian nationalism has these shades of thinking attached by grabbing on to and creating a theology of violence, co-signing then God to it, right? That they're co-signing God to the violence for the sake of promoting some version of righteousness. In this passage, Jesus is saying, repent from that way of thinking. Stop assigning God to your violence against God's people and saying that it's God's judgment. Repent of this way of thinking about God, and repent unless you too will perish. And I don't know if the perishing is the physical you too will die, as much as it is you will lose your soul. Like, you keep thinking in this direction and you are going to lose your soul. Either way, it's empty. So Jesus' invitation and call and commandment is to repent unless we too will perish. Jesus goes further in this story, and there's something that I want to try to connect here, that there's something about the way that people are thinking about violence and thinking about others to the way that we should be thinking about how life shows up. And Jesus draws this connection in the parable of the fig tree. So we know, right, that there's a fig tree in a vineyard that was not bearing any fruit. For 3 years, the fig tree was there and produced no figs, no fruit. After 3 years, the owner decided that they were going to cut the tree down because it wasn't bearing fruit. And so the gardener was ordered to chop it down. But the gardener asked, did a really interesting thing. The gardener said, just give me one more year, another year to fertilize and to irrigate the tree. And if after that year, the fig tree doesn't bear fruit, then we'll cut it down. Now, it might be helpful to just remember that fig tree, vineyard are common metaphors for the people of God, right? Jeremiah 8:13, Hosea 9:10, Micah 7:1. These are images oftentimes for the people of God. And this idea that the fig trees should be fruitful, they should be fruitful, they should be producing nourishing fruit. Why else do you plant a fruit tree unless you want it to produce good fruit? The people of God and the leaders then were part of that fruitfulness, right? Is to act and to speak on behalf of the collective people is part of that good fruit. And they haven't shown themselves to be righteous or just. They haven't acted in the way that we all would understand what it means to be fruitful, a fruitful life of God and what it produces. God had anointed those folks, just like God anointed Christ, and just like we too as the church, people of God, have been anointed to produce fruit, to be good and just to our neighbors, and to embody in us what it means to be bearers of the good news. Now, I won't go back. I just hope that part of what we're learning as a community of faith is learning where we go in Scripture to actually remind ourselves of what it looks like to be about God's business, to be about God's work in the world. And Luke 4 is one of those places, right? The Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus to proclaim and preach the good news, right, to the poor, to care for those in need, to proclaim liberty, to release the captives, all these things that we have been talking about. That is what fruitfulness looks like. Our life and the life of the church is meant for fruitfulness, right? And I'm wondering here if Jesus is saying, be careful how you think, repent of that way of thinking about God being vindictive, about assigning violence to God, and be concerned about being fruitful in the ways that we live our lives, right? Produce that kind of fruit. Repent, meaning pay attention. May we pay attention and be mindful, I guess, observant. May we be constantly sort of examining. Unrepentant lives are lives that are not examined, right, in the ways that we think and act. Let's not live just any kind of way, like mindlessly waking up every day and kind of going about our way, but be paying attention. An unexamined life or an unrepentant life actually leads us to death. Think about that. An unrepentant life, meaning what that means is a life that is not constantly examining how we think and act, will lead us to death. This is the revelation, right? This is what's, remember, we are on the way to the cross. So we started in Luke 9, we're on Luke 13, we're continuing to walk with Jesus and examining, right, listening to the stories and imagining what is it that we're supposed to pick up here. Jesus is teaching us that the way of the disciple is not easy and will often, like we talked about last time, are going to challenge cultural norms, cultural ways of understanding, including how we see God and violence, right? Jesus' talk, this constant talk about how forgiveness is about to happen, how it's about to go down at the cross, was problematic, right? Because it was now going to mess up the entire sacrificial system, which was part of the economy of Jerusalem, right? Like, If you start saying that there's just one sacrifice for all and all is forgiven, what happens to the economy that's all set up on, all the ways that you have to prop up sacrifice of animals, which is a whole nother problem in and of itself. So all of that is happening as we're making our way to the cross. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew that it was costly and it was going to cost his life, and yet his face was set towards Jerusalem. Here's the thing. What I'm realizing now in real time is that there is like for real resistance to this message. On our way with Jesus, there's real resistance, not just back then when Jesus was walking, but today there is resistance to this message, and there will be in us a resistance to thinking about repenting from the ways that we think about God that are faulty. When we start lifting up a God who is not violent, that God does not perpetrate violence, and start also lifting up a God who elevate lifts up, brings to the center the poor and the marginalized, guess what? That is not popular. It sounds good, but it's not popular. And I think it would be fair to say that this is what Dr. King and many others, John Lewis, right? Other folks were trying. This is how they followed and what they understood. This message that God is not violent, and recentering God's heart for the poor. Lake Burien, that is not a popular message. I wish it was. It's like I said, it sounds good, but in practicing it, it's not easy. And what we're experiencing is that it's going to cost us. Many of you I know have already started down that journey of really looking at your own life and the cost of this way of following Jesus. My recent prayer has been to God to help us to be strong in the spirit, that God would fill us with the spirit of God to help us face adversity, that we would know that we're not alone, and that we too would repent from selfish ways and self-centered thinking and bad theology. I wondered if this might be kind of what our particular discipleship looks like in 2021, if this is what it looks like to pick up the cross and follow Jesus. Like Jesus's face is set toward Jerusalem, we are also invited to set our faces there as we follow Christ. At the very end, the last couple verses that Paul read were deeply moving and encouraging for me when Jesus says, what we hear is his heart. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, people of God, people of God. That's us, right? How I long to protect you like a mother hen, protecting her children from harm that would be done, and I would say harm to them and harm that we cause to one another. Ultimately, Jesus displays this concern for us at the cross. Jesus took up all violence there. Hear me. Jesus took up all violence there for all times and all places, so we don't have to do that anymore. Once and for all, Jesus took it there so that we could live in peace with one another. Amen. You pray with me. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for the hard word, the truthful words, the words of life that encourage us, and set our feet on a good path. I pray for all of us as we continue to walk with you that you would continue to show us ourselves, and to show us how it is that you want to make us into the people that you desire for us to be. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.